Romans 16, verses 1 to 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been with me in prison. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me also. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Well, this is the longest list of names that we have in the New Testament. The Old Testament, of course, trumps it by far. Just turn to a book like Numbers. But this is by far the longest. We do have the genealogy of Christ at the beginning of the Gospels, so I suppose those are longer lists of names. Paul has not yet been to Rome. We saw last week how he's planning to go to Rome on his way to Spain. But he's not yet been there. But even so, he does know quite a few of the Christians who live in Rome. And at the end of his letter now, he names them, presumably all those that he knew, and he wants them that they should be greeted. Now, we may not find such a long list of names all that interesting. Most of them we never hear of again in the pages of Scripture. Two or three do get a mention elsewhere, but it's not that interesting for most of us, unless you're a social historian and you can glean bits and bits, bobs from this. So what I decided to do was to write my own greetings to MNC, just so you can kind of get a feel of what it would be like for the church in Rome to have had this read to them. So here goes. And just a little, I've no idea who's going to be here today. So I've decided just to restrict it to those who are members of the church, and it's roughly in alphabetical order. Greet Emma, our sister in the Lord, who opens her home for us to meet for the prayer meeting and faithfully operates the projector during our services. Greet Nolan, the Lord's servant, who works hard Sunday by Sunday to put the chairs and hymn books out so that we're able to meet to worship every Sunday. Greet Anthony, our brother from Ghana, whose words bring us encouragement in the Lord. Greet Hannah Laura, my dear mother, who prays night and day for the work of the Lord here in Marston and across the world. Greet Hamara, wife and fellow worker in the gospel, whose encouragement and insights have been a help to many, especially the women and young people of MNC, and especially her husband. Greet Danny, my son, who has served faithfully here and in his church in London. Greet Abigail, Eleanor, and Joya, our sisters in the Lord, and the most recent to be baptized. They welcome us warmly on Sundays and serve refreshments after the service. Greet Steve and Helen, faithful servants in the Lord, who organize our annual barbecue, run the church website, and handle all the church finances. Greet Ben, our brother in the Lord, who cheerfully welcomes us Sunday by Sunday and encourages the young people in the Lord. Greet Chris and Sarah, our dear friends, who teach the children in Sunday school, make visitors feel welcome and desire that we might grow in the Lord. Greet Paul and Ruth, my fellow workers in Christ, who give so freely of their time and energy to teach and provide hospitality and look out for the needs of many. Greet Josh, our brother, who helps at Marston Minis and wants to return to Marston so he can be involved in the church. Greet Martin and Kim, my fellow workers in the Lord, whose leadership and faithful service have encouraged the hearts of many. Greet one another with a hearty handshake. I suspect it was a little bit more interesting hearing that than reading from Romans 16. But what you, as that was being read, maybe reflects something of what the people in Rome felt. And hopefully, it encourages us to appreciate one another all the more. And hopefully helps us to feel valued within the church family. And so too, as Paul writes these greetings to the believers in Rome. And of course, he's the apostle. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Obviously, what I've written has not been inspired by the Holy Spirit. What Paul has written is inspired by God. And I want us to draw out three themes from this list of greetings. Three things that I think will hopefully encourage us and help us as a church. So it's going to be slightly different today, but this is a slightly different passage to most of what Romans has been. My first theme is this: every Christian is important. Every Christian is important. Now, numbers are sometimes mentioned in the scriptures. Jesus fed 5,000, then he fed 4,000. Then there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who were baptized. Later, the number rose to 5,000. Numbers are sometimes mentioned, but names come up far more often in the pages of Scripture. We can only guess how many people there were in the church in Rome, but we do know some of their names. And it shows us that fellow believers mattered to Paul. Paul wants to name all these people that he knew. Each Christian matters. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't simply give his life so that the church could reach a certain size. In fact, it can't be numbered. It's not so much numbers that God is interested in. Jesus gave his life so that individuals could be saved. Remember how Paul writes in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "He died for me and gave himself for me." There's something very personal about that. And I think a list of names like this just brings out something of that, the importance of each one before God. Now, if it's people more than numbers that Paul is concerned about, what does he say about these people? Well, he talks about their service for the Lord. Many of the Christians mentioned here are commended for the hard work that they have done as they have served God. It begins with Phoebe, and she's described as a deacon. Deacon was someone who would serve. It's not altogether clear exactly what their roles would be in the New Testament churches. There were elders who had spiritual leadership and teaching responsibilities, and there were deacons, possibly helping those who were poor, helping in many practical ways. And she is described here in verse 2 as someone who's been the benefactor of many people. Presumably she was quite a wealthy woman, and she used that wealth to support and help many, including Paul himself. Then there are Priscilla, In verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Now, this is a couple who are mentioned elsewhere. When Paul was in Corinth, read this in Acts chapter 18, beginning of that chapter, he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. He worked with them for a time, paying his way. And he sends greetings to them. They're his fellow workers. They are hosting the church. Greet also the church that meets in their house. They'd risked their lives for Paul. They were the couple who had helped Apollos, again, back in Acts chapter 18, to understand the way of God more clearly. Apollos, powerful in the scriptures, but a young believer, and Priscilla and Aquila were able to teach him more fully the gospel. Others are described in this list as fellow workers or are commended for their hard work. Verse 12, for example, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. And so this is something that Paul so values as he thinks of these people, their hard work in the Lord. In their different ways, these people had given of their time and energy to further the gospel. Now, it's a great privilege, whether we're in paid ministry, supported like Paul was and pastors are, or whether we do it around our routine lives of going out to work, of raising our families. It's a huge privilege to be able to serve the Lord God, the Lord of heaven and earth. We're involved in building his church. We're involved in a work that is eternal. Maybe you've heard the story of someone who comes to a building site and he sees someone there chipping away at the stone and says, "Oh, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm just doing this menial stone." And the visitor goes to the next person, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, well, I'm making a block to fit in this building." And he goes to a third person who's chipping away at another stone and says, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a cathedral." And we need that sense of the greatness of our work as we're serving the Lord. And the hard work of these people is recognized as Paul, inspired by the Spirit, brings these greetings to these people. It may seem a menial thing to be chipping away at a stone or putting chairs out, or providing refreshments, or giving of your time to give someone a lift or provide a meal. But see, it is bigger than that. We're serving the Lord. We're building his church. God doesn't need us. I was just reading this morning how Cornelius, first Gentile convert, and an angel appears to him while he's praying. That angel could have told him the message of the gospel. But no, he's got to send for Peter. And Peter has to come all the way from Joppa. God uses people to build his church. God wants to involve us. And it's a tremendous privilege. Years ago, when I was beginning to think about going into pastoral ministry, it was with a sense of huge privilege that I could give my time to God's word, to God's people. It's a tremendous privilege. Whatever we can do for the Lord is eternal work. So this is recognized, but also they're fellowshipist. There is a dignity, there is a sense of purpose in serving. But being saved is more than that. You know, God isn't out to get a pound of flesh out of us. He doesn't save us because he doesn't need us. He wants to involve us in his work, but it's about belonging to the Lord. It's about belonging to one another. It's our shared life as one family of God. And so, with many of these greetings, there is only mention of the sense of fellowship, of gospel unity, of love. For example, Epaphroditus is described as a dear friend to Paul in verse 5. Likewise, Ampliatus in verse 8. Rufus is someone who's described as chosen in the Lord. No mention is made of any work that he was doing. Likewise, his mother, she was like a mother to Paul, verse 13. Others are simply described as brothers and sisters, verse 14. Their work isn't mentioned. No doubt they served in different ways, but their fellowship, their friendship, their oneness in the gospel, Paul values that. Let us also value the fellowship that we have with each other. Just imagine for a moment you're in a country where there are very few Christians, and you're the only Christian in your part of town. Maybe the only Christian in your town. There's no church for you to go to. There are no fellow believers for you to meet with. How difficult that would be. What a blessing to have other Christians. And this privilege to be able to have fellowship together, to be able to pray together, to meet together, to worship. We felt something of that during lockdown, didn't we? A sense of isolation. What a joy it was to be able to gather again. Let's value the joy, the privilege of being together as God's people. What a comfort to have fellow workers, fellow pilgrims on that pilgrimage to heaven. Paul was no lone ranger. He had fellow workers. In our service of the Lord, we work together. Paul, when he was first arrived in Athens, he waited for other of his companions to join him. He wanted their company. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. And Paul here, we see him as not someone who works on his own. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. A sense of unity, a sense of love and fellowship together. Every Christian is important. God knows each one of us. They're named. I'm reminded of that verse in Isaiah 43 in verse 1. Do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord knows your name. He calls you by name. You belong to him. Everything's important. The second theme that comes out as we read these greetings is that Christian women are important. Now, women in Roman times were not allowed to vote. They couldn't hold public office. Very few of them were influential. They had less formal education than men, though they were allowed to own property or business. We know, for example, Lydia was a seller of purple in Acts chapter 16. Here, Priscilla, as well as Aquila, were tent makers. But from what we have, the records we have from Roman times, and apparently they're all written by men, but the impression that you generally get, according to the historians, is that men generally did not regard women as their equals. But it was different in the church. Just as slaves and masters were counted as brothers, would sit in the same church together, just as Jewish and Gentile believers were equally the people of God, so too male and female were one in Christ. That's why Martin read to us from Galatians 3, all one in Christ. Now, such unity didn't remove all distinctions. Paul still addresses slaves and masters. He addresses parents and children. He addresses husbands and wives, there are still distinctions between the slave or the free, the male or the female. But whatever differences, whatever variation in role, each person is regarded as equal, for we're all made in the image of God. We're all the children of God, if we've come to believe in the Lord. And so, put simply, we're not to look down on anyone. Rather, we're to respect everyone as equal before God. And from the outset, Christianity was counter-cultural. In a world that looked down on women, that did not regard them as equal to men, we see something very different in the pages of the New Testament. And so, as Paul brings these greetings, he speaks of many Christian women. He starts with a woman, Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kenchrea. Kenchrea was near Corinth. Paul was almost certainly in Corinth as he wrote this letter. And Phoebe is on her way to Rome. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. It's very likely that Phoebe actually took the letter that Paul had written to the church in Rome. What a responsibility was that? Imagine if this letter had never arrived. What a huge influence the book of Romans has been in the world. What a help it's been to us in our lives. Phoebe almost certainly was the one who took this letter from Corinth to Rome. She's to be received in the Lord in a way worthy of his people. What honor Paul gives to Phoebe. Several women are commended for their work. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Interestingly, Priscilla is mentioned before her husband Aquila. Some have suggested maybe she was the more prominent. We don't know, it doesn't say, but she's often mentioned before her husband. They're both described as my fellow workers in Christ. Their lives for me. Then in verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Or verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. And she's described as a dear friend, my dear friend Persis. Again, the impression we're getting is that Paul sees no distinction between the men he greets and the women he greets. They're all equally valued and important. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been with me in prison. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Probably husband and wife, Andronicus, and then his wife Junia. Much has been said about this phrase, they are outstanding about the apostle, among the apostles. Could be translated, they're well known by the apostles. After all, they were Christians even before Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus. But the translation is a reasonable one here. They're outstanding among the apostles. Now, they're clearly not apostles in that technical sense of the 12 and Paul. We saw this the other day as Paul describes his apostleship. The apostles had been witnesses to the resurrection, were personally chosen by the Lord to be his witnesses. But nonetheless, the word apostle is sometimes used, for example, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Epaphroditus is described as an apostle, although it's usually translated messenger, because that's what the word means. And so here, it seems Andronicus and Junia are also missionary workers, we might say. Junia, a woman, valued for her missionary role. And so the Bible teaches that in church and in marriage, there are distinctions in role between men and women, but also teaches that men and women have equal dignity and vital roles to play in the spread of the kingdom. Christian women are so important. You cannot fail to see that as you read a chapter like Romans 16. It was countercultural. It paved the way for a very different way of regarding and treating women. And so, however the world out there sees you, however you feel about yourself, God gives you a part to play. When the gifts of the Spirit are described, it's never described as only being given to men. Each one is given as the Spirit determines. Men and women equally gifted. As I say, there are still differences of role. Leadership within marriage, within the church, is given to men. But women are equally gifted, of equal dignity. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord to be equal. So we've seen that each Christian matters. Christian women are important. And thirdly, Christian unity in diversity is important. You see, when you look at these names, we can see several different groups of people here. Most of the names are Gentile. But we do know that Aquila was a Jew, Acts 18 and verse 2. So too, in verse 7, we have Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. So there were both Jews and Gentiles. The majority seemed to be Gentiles. After all, it was in Rome. But there were Jews in the church as well. Some of them were well off. Phoebe, we've seen, was a benefactor to many. She will be going there. Priscilla and Aquila, they had a house large enough to host a church that met there. Through their tent-making business, they must have been reasonably well off. But probably over half of the names here were names that would only be given to slaves or the descendants of slaves. Now, I'm totally relying here on what the commentators say. I have no idea. My knowledge of Roman history is not extensive enough to know which of these names would be only given to slaves. But apparently, over half of them were the names of slaves or their descendants. There are, of course, men and women. And there are people of different ages. Verse 13, we read of Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother, two different generations. And so the picture that we get here is of a whole range of Jew and Gentile, well off and poor, free and slave, men and women, young and old. It's quite possible that the church in Rome was made up of several smaller churches that met in different houses. It would be a long time before church, purpose-built church buildings were put up. One such church met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, and it talks about greeting other households. Possibly churches met in those households also. But the picture we have is of Christians from a variety of backgrounds reflecting the diversity within Rome itself. The New Testament knows nothing of churches or even church services that are geared for just one group. Now, it's not to say you can't have a women's fellowship, you can't have a Sunday school, you can't have young people's meeting. We have a young people's group. But how important that the church is together. The church consists of a variety of people. What a blessing that here today we've got people from nearly all the continents of the world, from America, from Asia, from Africa, from South Asia, from Northern Ireland, any other continents. It's wonderful. Small group of people, far smaller than normal. We're never a large church, and yet it's great to have a reflection of different people in many different ways. The household of faith is the household of God, and the gospel is for all nations. It's for all ages. It's for all people, slave or free. It's for male and female, for young and old, for educated and uneducated. The gospel is for all. Isn't this a wonderful thing about the gospel? It's not complicated. A child can understand that they need God's forgiveness and that Jesus died on the cross for them. It's not a complicated message. Indeed, we have to become as children to receive that message, to humble ourselves, to accept that we need God's help, we need his forgiveness. The gospel is for everyone. And the gospel brings people together. There's a sense of oneness and a genuine concern and love for each other. And how wonderful to see that within the fellowship. When someone is struggling, others are there to help. It can be in practical ways, like bringing a meal round. It can be with the sympathy, like Ben, who's recently lost his mother, and the prayers and the concern that's expressed to him. It's lovely to see that. There's a real sense of unity and oneness in the family of God. And it's a precious thing. A precious thing. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you're quite used to that. But if you're not, if you're new to church life, that sense of unity, that sense of oneness, that sense of belonging is a precious thing that maybe you've never seen before. Oh yes, the world strives for unity and diversity. It'll talk about it. But you never quite find it in the world the way you find it in the church. Indeed, it's something that Jesus gave to us as a powerful testimony to himself. By this will everyone know that you're my disciples, if you have love for each other. Our unity, our love, is a powerful testimony to the world, because deep down the world longs for that, and yet sees itself as divided. It sees the minorities as oppressed, and what do you do about it? And they attack, and they fight, and in the church they love. Unity is born through the gospel of Jesus. And there's true love, true concern. That is what unites. Not legislation. It's not attacking others. It's love. And that's what we have here in the church in Rome. This sense of unity in diversity that comes through the gospel of love. Now, that's not to say there may not be strained relationships. And we've seen from Romans 14 that there were strained relationships between the Jewish community and the Gentile community within the church in Rome. And Paul had to remind them in chapter 15 and verse 7 that they had to accept one another just as Christ accepted you. And notice the way in which he sends his greetings. He doesn't say, "I greet Priscilla and Aquila. I send my greetings to Mary, Andronicus, and Junia." No, he says, "Greet Mary, greet Andronicus and Junia. You must all greet them." There's something very subtle about that. Of course, it's Paul's greetings, but he wants them all to greet one another. That's how he ends, verse 16. "Greet one another with a..." Oh, it says holy kiss. It doesn't say hearty handshake. Sorry about that. Greet one another. What does that do? You see, imagine you've got the Gentile believers sat here, believers are sat there. And this letter comes and says to you Gentiles, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my workers in Christ." They were Jews. "Greet Herodian, my fellow Jews." You've got to go from this side over to this side to greet the Jewish people. And they've got to go from that to this side to greet the Gentile believers. And so what Paul is doing is just, look, you've got to greet one another. You've got to be together. You've got to truly, in your expressions, be united, accepting one another just as Christ accepted you. It's a simple point. But let's be those who do greet one another. We're not a large church, especially on a day like today with different ones not well and others away on holiday. You might even get to talk to everyone here this morning. Okay, maybe not quite everyone, but certainly over a few weeks you should be able to talk to everyone within the church. I encourage you to do that. You know, just have a little think before you get up. Is there someone you've not greeted, spoken to for the past few weeks? Make sure you go up to them and just talk with them. Greet one another. It's a command. Greet one another. Because when we do that, we begin to value each other, don't we? We begin to appreciate each other. We begin to hear how we can pray for that person. So in the week when you're praying for just Lord bless so and so, you'll be able to say, Lord, help Ben as he struggles. Help him after he's lost his mother and he feels that grief and finds himself bursting into tears for no reason. Lord, help Ben. And we can pray for Josh and Danny on Beach Mission. Lord, help them to be bold, to be strong. Help them to get on well with the other team members, people they've probably never met before. Or we can pray for this parent or that parent struggling with children who are not well, or with the hassle of children at home during the school holidays and life is so busy. We can pray for each other, but if we don't hear of it from each other, how will we know? So value one another, be united. And let me end on this. You too can belong. You too can be part of the church. How? You don't have to pass some test. You don't have to donate large sums of money. You have to believe in the gospel of Jesus. You have to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, just like all of these did. You put your faith in Jesus, the one who said those wonderful words that the children are learning. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Every single member of this church has come to that point where they've acknowledged that they need a Savior. They need someone to forgive them, and that person is Jesus. They put their faith in him, and they've received the gift of forgiveness of eternal life. And it's for anyone and everyone. You can be part of this church and belong just as much as anyone and everyone else. And more than that, you can belong to the universal church that will be in glory in heaven forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that through that gospel we have been saved. We have been united to our Savior, and through him we have been united to one another. Help us then to live as brothers and sisters. Help us to serve one another and to serve this world in bringing the message of Christ to it. Strengthen us, Lord, and we thank you for each other. We thank you for the hard work that people show. We thank you for the love that is expressed. And pray, Lord, that you would keep us in your love, united in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.